Good morning, Rocky Lines. Man, it's so good to worship together with Christ Church. I love it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we worship you. I feel like even our songs at times don't express to you enough how much we love you. And are just thankful for who you are, for what you've done in each of our lives, what you're doing in our families, and how you are working through your church in this world. I pray that we would continue to honor you with our hearts and our minds as we go to your word. In your name, amen. How do you know if someone is a true fan? I mentioned this a couple of months ago when we were getting, it was around the Super Bowl time, but I'm sure most of you have heard kind of the drama surrounding like Travis Kelce is dating Taylor Swift, right? He's an NFL football player, plays for the Kansas City Chiefs. She's a musician, and there's some people that say like she's ruined football, which I think is hilarious. But anyways, Travis Kelce plays for the Kansas City Chiefs. They made it to the Super Bowl. His brother plays for a different NFL team who didn't make the Super Bowl. So his brother shows up to the Super Bowl to support his younger brother, and he is decked out in Kansas City Chief apparel. Right? Like, he looks like he is a diehard fan, been a fan his entire life. They're having a great time in the suite, right? Because that's what rich people get to do. And Jason Kelce, his brother, his wife, Kylie, is a diehard Eagles fan, which is the team that her husband plays for. She grew up in Philadelphia, and she said, like, I will never wear the logo, the apparel of any other team. And so she's there in the suite, and she has the colors of the Kansas City Chiefs, but there is nothing that says Kansas City on it. And you wouldn't even know this except the media, you know, got a hold of this and they kind of blew it up. And I just thought that was really funny, right? She is a true fan. But I started thinking about this, and after I spent a lot of years in the States, pastoring in the States, and after being in the States so long, I grew up, and I know half of you are going to want to stone me and half of you are on my team, but I grew up cheering for the Calgary Flames, all right? Those are kind of my childhood team. But after I lived in the States, I got to tell you, I just want a Canadian team to do good. I would like them to win the Stanley Cup, right? I would like them to go deep into the playoffs. I don't even care. I will cheer. If there's a Canadian team, I'm going to cheer for them. And I want them to go far. And I understand that like, bristles a lot of your feathers, like you just can't stand. You could never cheer for Toronto or whoever. I don't care. If they're Canadian, I'm cheering for them. However, I was thinking about this, I am not going to be buying their apparel. Like, I am not going to be wearing their stuff, right? They're still not my team. You know what I'm talking about? And if you guys think that this is funny and you're going to give me, you know, some Oilers gear, you're just wasting your money because it's going to go in the garbage, okay? But I will cheer beside you for the playoffs. But how do we know what is a real fan? Or how do we know what is a true disciple? A true follower of Jesus? You know, this has been a kind of an issue with large evangelistic crusades over the years. They would do these crusades, and Billy Graham would do these crusades, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people would come. And on different nights, thousands of people would come to the front and profess belief in Jesus, which is phenomenal. That's awesome. But what happens when the crusade is over? Are they a true follower of him? Right? Now don't misunderstand, and that's kind of the issue and the problem with camps and conferences and crusades and things like that. But please don't misunderstand. Like, I'm not saying God doesn't use those things. God absolutely has used those things and does use those things, and it's phenomenal, and lives have been changed. But at the same time, it's also true that thousands of people also come up that are caught up in the moment, caught up in the emotions of the event, and they profess belief in Jesus, and I think probably even a lot of them like mean it at the time, but then they go home, and are they truly followers of Jesus? You know, and I've experienced that. I've gone to so many different youth conferences and taken students, and I have seen Jesus save people and completely transform and save families and take people out of addiction, and there's freedom and there's hope. But I've also seen people who mean it in the moment, And it quickly fizzles out when you get back home, or they don't understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we all know people who claim the name of Jesus, who call themselves Christians, and yet if you looked at their life and you heard their speech, they look nothing like Christ, right? Or there's some people that refuse to come to church. They say, you know what, the church is just a place, it's a bunch of hypocrites, right? It is full of hypocrites, and I'm not going to go there anymore. Well, you know what, that would be like saying, you know, I got a subscription to the gym, and I showed up, and you know how many unhealthy, big, slobby people were at the gym? I ain't going back there. That place doesn't work, right? Like, that would be the same thing. That's why they're there. When we come to Christ's church, it's not because we're perfect. It's because we're saved and we know we need a Savior. As we come to Christ's church, it's because we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We are a work in progress. Jesus is sanctifying us, right? His word is sanctifying us, which is kind of the key that we're going to see in the text that we're going to look at this morning. The text that we're looking at, it's a great passage, as Jesus says that there are indicators as to those who are truly disciples of Jesus. And it's good because I think sometimes we wonder, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Is this who I am? And sometimes I think we assume that we are. We call ourselves Christians, and yet if we were to look at some passages like this, we would have to say, you know what, I don't know that I am. Which we should want to know as well, right? Like, we could correct that. We're going to be in John 8 this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, John chapter 8. And we're going to start reading in verse 31, if you'll turn there. In that past couple of weeks, we have seen Jesus interact with people as he came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we're getting to the end of the feast, the end of this celebration. And in these interactions that Jesus had with the Jewish, the religious leaders, and the people, he has made some pretty massive claims about himself. And the last thing that he has said is, I am the light of the world. And anybody who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the religious leaders who obviously don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, take objection to these things that Jesus is saying, and they come up against Jesus, because really what he's saying in that statement is that he is divine, that he's God. But at the end of that interaction, at the end of all of these this conversation with these religious leaders, it says in verse 30 of the passage we looked at last week, chapter 8, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Right? So he's having these interactions, he's making these massive declarations about who he is, and he's defending himself. And even though the religious leaders aren't there, they don't get there, the people that are listening to all of this, a whole bunch of them believe in Jesus. Right? Which is awesome, right? That's good news. This is what Jesus came for. He came to save. He came to save people and take them out of darkness and into light. And we're going to see in this passage we're going to look at today, he came to bring freedom. But quickly, we're going to see that this isn't the good news that we would first think that it is. The conversation turns now to Jesus talking to those many who believe in him. These new followers, these new people that are professing faith in Jesus. And to stay with my opening illustration, to these that have come to the front in the crusade and said, I profess that I believe in Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Jesus starts talking to them. So Jesus, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus starts speaking. I can only imagine, like, when we first come to a saving faith in Jesus, and we understand that Jesus turns and starts speaking to us, and he starts teaching us, right? And Jesus says, essentially, like, okay, the very first thing you need to know, discipleship 101, here's the first lesson. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. So Jesus says, here's an indicator that you are a true disciple if you abide in my word. Abide means to continue, to endure, to stay, remain. It means to conform to or to hold to. So Jesus says, if you hold to my word, if you conform yourself to my word, then you truly are my disciples. And it comes with a promise. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that, right? That's such good news. And it says the truth has a liberating quality to it. Jesus seems to know something about these believers, though, hey? He seems to know that they are not true believers, because really what Jesus is doing is he's stating the obvious. Like, if you're going to be somebody's disciple, what that means is you're their students. It means that you are teachable, that you want to obey, that you actually want to learn whatever it is that they are teaching you, that they have to say. And so this would be obvious. This would be like, of course, right? Continue following me. Continue listening to my teachings. Abide in his word. Then you will know the truth. And so Jesus knows that not everyone that says that they believe in him, or everyone that thinks they believe in him, is a true disciple, is a follower. Do you see that? And really, it's pretty clear and obvious, those that are and those that aren't. Those who want to abide in the word, those who want to be conformed to his teaching, and those that don't. And Jesus taught on this idea that not everyone who believes is a disciple in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, if you remember that story. Jesus says there's four different types of soils. There's four different types of soils that the truth and the seed of the gospel lands on. And the first soil he talks about, it lands on the path, which is a hard heart who, it doesn't penetrate. They reject the truth of the gospel. Another soil that it lands on is it lands on a soft heart. They hear the word, they understand it, and they abide in it, and it bears fruit in a person's life. It shows itself to be fruitful. They continue to be conformed to his word. But there's two other seeds that fell on ground that appeared to be good soil, at least at first. The first one was rocky soil, and the picture is that there's this layer of an inch or two of just good old Alberta black dirt, right, on top of a rock bed. And so when that seed hits the soil, right, it is lush, it is something that's going to cause it to grow, it has joy, and it quickly grows up, but it has no root. And he says this in verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of what? The word. Immediately he falls away. The other soil was thorny soil. The seed of the gospel went down and it took root, but then thorns grew up beside it and choked it out. It says this in verse 22. But as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Right, so at the beginning, it appeared like it was good soil. But they didn't hold to. They didn't abide in the word. They didn't conform to his teaching. They weren't true disciples. Even though they thought they were for a time, even though they might still claim that they are. And I think what's interesting is that Jesus is talking to these brand new believers who say that they profess faith in him, they profess to believe in him, and he turns to teach them, but the very first thing he teaches them, they reject. Right? The very first thing that he has to tell them, they're offended by. All right, let's read it again from 31, and then we'll keep reading. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Right? They respond to Jesus, who they say they profess belief in, that he is God, the creator, and they're like, you don't know what you're talking about. We are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we're going to be set free? Now, here's the thing that I think is rather humorous. If you know the history of the Jewish nation at all, they have been slaves pretty much their whole lives. Right? They were slaves to Egypt for 400 years. In fact, the festival that they have traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate was to remind them that God rescued them out of Egypt and God was caring for them for 40 years. This is what they were celebrating. They were slaves to the Persians. They were slaves to the Babylonians, and they are currently conquered by the Romans, right? This is what they're hoping the Messiah is going to come and free them from. So scholars believe, because obviously they know their history, so scholars believe that the Jews had this mentality that said, you know what, no matter what is happening to us outwardly, that we are free people. We are God's people. Which is good. It's good to have that strong kind of mental fortitude. The problem is it led to spiritual blindness and it led to spiritual arrogance where they believed that as God's chosen people, as descendants of Abraham, they were untouchable. That they were guaranteed heaven. They were chosen. It doesn't matter the sin in their life. It doesn't matter the decisions they make. It doesn't matter their lifestyle, any of that. They are descendants of Abraham. So how dare you say and imply that we need to be free, right? Now, Jesus here is being serious. He's talking about sin. And he needs these Jewish people, these descendants of Abraham, he needs them to see and understand they have a sin problem. It doesn't matter who's your daddy, right? It doesn't matter where you came from. You are like all people. You have a sin problem. That's why Jesus came. Every one of us sitting in the church, we need to first understand we have a sin problem if we're ever going to understand what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus goes on in verse 34, he says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father." So Jesus, again, he's telling them this very real, very serious thing. He says, if we practice sin, if you practice sin, you are a slave to sin. What that means is, like it or not, believe it or not, if we are practicing sin, it owns us. It controls us. We might think we are free to choose sin or not choose sin. We don't. Right? And Jesus then, he uses this metaphor that they would understand to help them see the truth of this. In the first century, like this is hard for us, but in the first century, they understood slavery. This was a part of their life. This is a part of their culture. And so they understand what he's saying. They know the difference between a slave and a son. A slave doesn't have an inheritance. A slave doesn't have even any job security. You could be traded, you could be sold at a whim. But a son, a legitimate son in a family, is family forever no matter what. And the only people that have the authority to set a slave free is the owner of that home or the son. And Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He is the only one who is perfectly free and able to free them. Jesus is the only one who is able to free us from sin, and he wants that for us. He wants us to be freed from being slaves to sin. And Jesus says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, and yet you try to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Okay, what did Jesus just say is an indicator of a true disciple? We abide in Jesus' words, right? We hold to his word. We conform to his word. Well, they don't like Jesus' words. He says, I speak of what I have seen with my father. He's saying, I have seen this firsthand knowledge. I'm speaking of what I know to be true. You do what you have heard from your father. And this is where things get a little awkward because Jesus reveals even to them who their real father is, meaning who they actually listen to. Who they are reflecting, who is influencing them. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, no. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. So Jesus is saying, if you really are Abraham's children, meaning, you're going to follow in his footsteps. You're going to be doing the things that he did instead of trying to kill me because I told you the truth. I told you the word of God. Now, he's calling them back to remember in the Old Testament when God showed up to Abraham, and God told Abraham, there's a few different times that God showed up, right? And Abraham immediately obeyed. In fact, if you remember, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the word of God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And Jesus is saying, if you were of Abraham, you would do what your father did. You would do what Abraham did. He believed the truth. You're not doing what Abraham did. He says, you are doing the works, verse 41, you are doing the works your father did, he said to them. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They're still not getting it. So Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I came from God. I'm here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. Wow. Right? That's a little on the nose. And here we're going to get into kind of the heart of the issue, and it's something that I think that there's a number of people probably in our church even this morning that aren't going to like. And I think in some ways that should be a flag, right? That should be a warning to us that if I'm not okay with this, I don't like this, that maybe that reveals a little bit about where our heart is at, and that's good because that means it's changeable, right? That we can understand what God is saying and who he is. But remember, first and foremost, Jesus' desire is for us to be saved, for people to be saved, to be free. He is the light of the world, and anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be free. He loves us. He died for us. He went to the cross, and he paid the penalty that you and I deserve, that we might be redeemed, that we might be restored to a relationship with God the Father. But this is what Jesus is saying, right? This is the truth, and really, you see, it's pretty black and white. There's two options. There's not a whole bunch of gray in between, which is what we like to think nowadays, right? There's a whole bunch of a room in between that, and Jesus says no. Jesus says, if God was your father, you would love me. If God was the one who had influence over you and you actually cared about what he thought, then you would look like, you would act like him. You would believe his word. God sent Jesus. Jesus is the word. He asks in verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? He's like, how can you not get this? And then he answers his own question. It's because you cannot bear my word. You can't stand it. Church, there are people today who cannot bear the truth, right? They cannot face the truth. They don't want to know the truth. How dare you imply that there is a single guiding truth? They say, you have your truth, I have mine. That's your truth, that's your... Can you imagine when we were growing up in school, if we had ever said that to a teacher? No, that's your truth, we have our truth, right? Like, that's crazy. That's every day now. That's how people think. That's how people talk. Jesus says, you don't understand what I say because you cannot bear my word, the truth. And then Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And he goes on and he describes the devil. He says, your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And really what Jesus is saying is that we look like and become like our fathers. Right, whoever has influence over us and speaks into our lives, and the one that we trust, and I don't know how most of you guys know Dan Josephson. He's one of our ushers, and often he's out there by the door. But whenever Dan comes into church in the morning, he's generally followed by a line of mini-me's, right? They dress the same. They talk the same. They shake hands the same. Like, it is, it's funny. It's uncanny. Or Jesse and his boys who sit here in the third row, and it's just this row of cowboy hats and cowboy boots, right? Or Good Friday, at the end of the service, someone who was sitting behind my family turns to my son and says, "Well, you must be Kelly's son, that poor kid," right? Like, it's, but it's normal, right? It's normal. And Jesus is saying we look like and we become like our father, and they were not reflecting the character of God, but their father, the devil. And Jesus gives some really valuable insight for us into the character of Satan. He said he is the father of lies. You know what that means? It means he is the originator of it. He invented it. He is the source. And there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he cannot help but speak lies. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth." Satan is the father of lies. Here's what Jesus is saying to these Jews who are professing belief in him or listening to him teach, and yet they're acting in a manner that was not consistent with God, but with the devil, right? Not consistent with the God they claim that they believed in. And the reason for this is there is no room in their hearts for truth. Look at verse 45. Jesus says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You understand what he's saying? He's saying your automatic reaction to hearing truth gives you away. That your knee-jerk reaction when somebody says the truth is just to reject it. That tells you. So, and I don't know, for us, if we're sitting here, you know, and you hear truth and you start getting fired up and your blood starts to boil and your hands are, you know, that gives you away. Where is your heart at? There's no room for truth. Tell me that's not the world that we're living in. In John 18, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, just before Pontius Pilate sentences him to death, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus says to him, he says, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason, this purpose, I came into the world. Who can finish this for me? To testify to the truth." Right? Jesus says, the purpose for me coming was to bear witness to the truth. That statement itself underscores what we're looking at here in John chapter 8 about all the things that Jesus is saying to the people about truth and how liberating the liberating element of the truth is when we embrace it. In Luke 4, Jesus is in a synagogue and he reads a scroll. They hand him a scroll. And he reads this passage here. It's going to be on the screen. Scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, because that's how they taught in the synagogue, and everybody was watching him, waiting for him to unpack what he had just read, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Do you understand? Jesus tells him, "Today, this prophecy that was written about 700 years ago is fulfilled in me." But notice one of the things that said that he came to do, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Well, church, what are people captive to? The lies of the devil. That's what we're held captive to. Right? That's why we enter into sin. It all begins with hearing the voice of the enemy, believing it, and then having it begin to just rule over us, and we become enslaved to it. John talks about this in his first epistle. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Jesus told us that he is the father of lies, and that Satan's greatest power is to get you and I to believe a lie. And this has been going on since the very beginning. all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? That's where it started. The serpent came to Eve and said, did God actually say that you cannot eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree with the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just this bold-faced lie. You will not surely die. That's exactly what took place. That's exactly the result of what happened when they sinned. Death entered the world. But Satan, he contradicted God, right? God said this. The enemy said, no, that's not true. That's God's truth statement. Let me give you my truth statement. God wasn't being honest with you. God was actually holding out on you. You're not going to surely die. In fact, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like him. He doesn't want that for you. He's holding out on you. And so now man and woman are faced with a dilemma, and they have to grapple with these conflicting truth statements. Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to consider what the enemy has said and believe that perhaps he has given us kind of some inside knowledge, an inside track that God has been withholding from us that's going to help us? And they were faced with the decision on whether they were going to question God. Are they going to question the goodness of God? Are they going to question the truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God? And we know how it turned out, don't we? And mankind has been questioning God ever since. Ever since. Did God really say? Did God really? Is that really what he meant? Is there another way to look at that? Right? There's a video I came across this week that speaks to a lie that the devil has sold a lot of people in the church, a lot of people who profess to believe in Jesus, and I thought it was really good. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, Kanye West became a Christ follower or profess to believe in Jesus. Do you guys remember this? Well, I would say, and I think Jesus, this passage is actually speaking to Kanye, because this was him. He professed to believe in Jesus for a while, and he was leading church services actually back in like Wyoming, where I actually came from, although I had already left. But here he is in the video saying, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't trust Jesus anymore. Watch this.
I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I went through that I prayed and I didn't see Jesus show up.
Here's the genius of the devil. He knew that if he could convince you to start thinking like God is your do-boy and he's here to do everything for you, that God wouldn't listen, because God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's not going to submit to you. So every time you ask him to do something that's out of his will, you're going to meet rejection and disappointment. And so inevitably, your heart is going to turn cold and you're going to start developing resentment towards the God who created you in his image and in his likeness. Now I'm mad at God because I didn't get that promotion. I don't like God because I ain't get that job or that car, that house, that husband, that wife, that this, that, whatever you want to call it, name it, claim it. God ain't doing it, because his aim isn't to give you anything outside of his will. His aim is to perfect your character in the midst of suffering. That is the agenda of Almighty God. He's trying to conform you into the image of his son.
Wow. Hey. But what happens when we start believing lies that the devil wants us to believe about God and our relationship with God, or the world wants to tell us about God, is it affects our relationship with God when God doesn't line up to how I thought he should act. He never said he would act like that. Does that make sense? When we believe the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, it affects our relationship with God. There's a book on my bookshelf in my office. It's called The Lies That We Believe. And it is rooted in this idea that we have been taken captive by these lies of the devil, lies about ourselves, about life, about marriage, about the world, and it affects how we live. It affects everything. And Jesus wants us to know the truth and to be set free. He is good. He is righteous. He is loving. He is faithful. He is truthful, and he wants what's best for us. And we can trust him. Paul in Romans 1 talks about the world not just rejecting the truth, it talks about how now the world is suppressing the truth. And in Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What he says is we're not just questioning truth anymore. We are actively suppressing it, right? And it's been going on for a long time. And you see it all around us. But I think we are living at a time when the suppression of truth is hit all-time highs. For real. We're living in a day when people have their social media accounts suspended because they post something that says that men can't get pregnant and have babies. Like, true. But I have friends who posted in the week or two leading up to Good Friday and Easter, they had posted on their page, they had posted some scripture verses and a picture with some sheep and a shepherd. And if you go and you see, come across this black image with an eye that's shut or something like that, and it's been censored as offensive, right? Whatever it is, it's offensive. Now, generally, if I come across something on the internet, I'm like, oh, I wonder what that is. But I know these people. Right, I know my friends. I know, like, I wonder what is being censored on their page, and I click it, and you have to read this warning. Like, are you sure you want to see what you're about to see? And up comes some sheep and a shepherd with a scripture verse. Not kidding. Numerous times, and yet we see the debauchery in people's lives laid bare in front of us all the time. We're living in a day and age when the truth is being actively suppressed. The vast majority of experts today would refuse to on camera to define scientifically what a woman is. A 3-year-old will tell you what a woman is if you ask them. Right? But out of fear of the backlash, out of fear of what might happen, of all the things that might happen, there's no way they're making a definitive statement on that. The bullying that goes on in our culture is absolutely epidemic, and most of it has to do with the suppression of truth. Tell me I'm wrong. To the point that most people on the side of truth, most people that understand truth and logic and reality are saying, you know what, I'm not even entering into that. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to challenge that out of fear of, I don't know, maybe losing their job. Out of fear of what's going to happen because of it. We know this is the deal. Suppression of truth is what's going on. And here's the thing. There's no sense getting angry about it. And I'm not telling you to get all ticked off and whatever, and like, I don't know, another trucker convoy. I'm not saying that you should just throw up your arms and quit. I just think we should understand God said it was like this. It's going to be like this. Do you understand? Like, what's going on in our world is insanity, but it's not taking God by surprise. Isn't that crazy? Like, he knew it was going to get like this. That's shocking. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. I love this verse, not just because it's a great exhortation for you and I on how to hold fast, but it also explains something really, really important that's going on in the world. See to it that no one takes you captive. What does that imply? That we can be taken captive. And that's exactly what you see going on in the world. The fact is, we look at a world that has been taken captive by the lies of the devil. It's as simple as that. Our source of truth is God. And it is the Word of God that He has given to us. Do you understand? Truth is never going to come from this world. Never. It has been taken captive by the lies of the devil. Don't listen to this world. Don't go running to the world to find your answers. Whatever you're hearing, you're not going to hear truth. This world has believed some ridiculous things today. We know it, right? But instead of understanding that it's ridiculous, it's not true, they want everybody else to embrace it as truth. It's interesting, Webster's Dictionary in the 1800s had a definition for truth. It's not there anymore. You won't find it. But in the 1800s, it said this: truth is that which is in keeping with reality. Imagine that. Right? Truth is that which is in keeping with reality. Well, that makes sense. You won't find that definition anymore. Well, so what? Church, Jesus says if we are truly his disciples, we will abide in his word. That we will continue, we will remain, we will be conformed to his word. This is so important. I mean, it is possible to hear the word. It's possible to read the word, to come and sit under the teaching of the word, and even agree, even say, yeah, I agree with that, and to let it not to take root. For us not to carry on with it and abide in him. If we are followers of Jesus, we will desire to be conformed to his word. That's what he says. Are you in the word regularly? I heard a saying one time, it was like, if the only Bible you're getting is the 40 minutes that you hear on a Sunday morning, you are starving. Are you in the word daily, regularly? Let me ask you this. When you're in the word, how do you approach it? Are you approaching it, questioning it, judging it? Or are you approaching the word of God saying, God, will you change my thinking? Will you change my heart to be in line with you? That's a disciple. When you're in the word and you're studying and all your Bible studies and things that you're doing, but are you actually going out and obeying it? Are you actually doing what it says? That's a disciple. That's what a follower of Jesus is. Now, I want to be clear. I want to be careful this morning. When I'm talking about abiding in God's word, following God's word, and partaking in communion and coming to church and all of those things, we're not talking about salvation, right? Nothing we do can save us. Jesus saves us and what he did on the cross. We deserve nothing. We've earned nothing. And so we don't abide in the word trying to earn salvation. Please don't hear that. It's not true. Jesus saves. But when we abide in his word, and I want to be conformed to his word, and I want to hold on to his word, that is the evidence that he's my Lord and Savior. That I want to submit to him, that I want to follow him, that he is king, and I'm going to do what he says more than what I think. Does that make sense? And he says that if we abide in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to know, when you're reading all your scrolling on social media, and you're watching the news, and you're hearing all the different stuff that's going on in the world, and everybody's got an opinion and a thought, how do you know what's true? How do you know how to understand what's going on in the world? He says, if we abide in the word, if we conform to the word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. My friends, are you free? Are you a disciple of Jesus? After listening to what Jesus says a disciple of Jesus is, and if you're not, if you're sitting here this morning and said, when I walked in here, I would have said, absolutely, and now I'm saying, actually, I don't desire to follow God's word, and actually, I've got a big problem with a lot that I come across in God's word, then can I tell you that today could be the day of salvation? It's not too late, but it's a recognizing that I can trust God. I can trust his goodness, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, and I understand that he knows more than I am. Who am I to come to his word and say, you got it wrong, right? And it's recognizing that and saying, Jesus, I know that's not my heart, but I want that to be my heart. Will you come and be my Lord and Savior? Will you change me from the inside out? And that could be today. So I encourage you to, you don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you can pray on your own, but I would love to pray with you if that's where you're at. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so thankful for your word. And God, I pray that you would you forgive us? We confess that we take your word for granted so often. And that we get arrogant and we get spiritually blind and we think that we can come at your word and we can judge what your word says. God, would you forgive us for that? God, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this morning. God, I pray that you would protect us from being taken captive by the philosophies and the deceit and the things of this world. Would you help us to hold on to your word? Would you help us to desire to be conformed to your word? God, I pray for any friends here today who are recognizing that they might have professed you, they might have thought that they were in Christ, but they recognize that this is not true of who they are, who their heart, how their heart is towards you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, would you transform their heart? Would you take their heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh? Would you drop the blinders off their eyes? And God, give them a desire for you like no other. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.